Good morning and welcome. Preparing the way of the Lord is the voice of
John crying in the wilderness. And we're going to read about John today, the one who prepared the way for the coming one, the Christ. Welcome on this, the third Sunday of Advent. And come on. We're going to start by lighting the Advent candles. So the first Sunday of Advent, we lit the hope candle. So write that one again. And we light that one again. The second Sunday of Advent, last Sunday, we lit the peace candle. And now today we light the third candle, which is the joy candle. It's gone out. And so the light is getting stronger. Let's pray. Lord, today on this third Sunday of Advent, as the light is getting stronger, we hear the voice of John the Baptist crying, "Prepare ye the way of the Lord." May there be something powerful happen in this place today as we listen to some rich scripture, as we sing some wondrous songs, as we think deeply. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen. So the carol for today is "Joy to the World, the Lord is Come." Let's sing that one together. Need to start with a confession. Confession's good for the soul, they say. A fortnight ago, when we stepped into the season of Advent, I suggested some ways in which we might make this into a sacred time. Remember the illustration I used about the boat, and I said how you were going to be pulled along by the list of to-dos across the 4 weeks of Advent. And I said, rather than feeling guilty about that, think in terms of being like a boat. And I said, Advent is the gift to us that we might fill our lives with the sacred. And then I suggested some ways in which you might, in this strong time of Advent, fill your life with the sacred. Talk about the Advent book, for example. And then I said, use the Christmas carols to your advantage. I said, if you're in a supermarket, for example, and you hear the carols playing in the background, as well as thinking about what you're choosing for the meal that night, tune into the carols, like "Joy to the World, the Lord is Come," and let the words just be in you as you're also thinking about dinner tonight. Well, when I arrived home for lunch, Elizabeth greeted me with, "So when would you ever be in a supermarket?" She might have a point, actually. "And when would you ever be choosing the meal for dinner that night?" So, do as I say, not as I do. I found this from a supermarket in Germany. Enjoy this.
Thank you.
I bet they had fun making that. Now, today, the third Sunday of Advent, Joy Sunday, and so we sang the carol, Joy to the World, the Lord is Come. In one of today's Bible readings, it says, Be joyful always, and may your soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Can that be for real? As you await the coming one, be joyful always. Does that mean be happy and bright and bubbly always? I think it can only be for real if we can understand what it actually means. The crucial thing to hear is this. Joy is not the same as happiness. Happiness depends upon what is happening around you. So if you have experienced great pain or searing loss, you do not feel happy. It would be false to pretend to be happy in the light of that. Happiness depends upon what is happening around us, and when things are going well for us, then we feel happy. When things are not going well for us, we feel unhappy. So happiness depends upon happenings, but joy is something different. Joy is something we experience in spite of what might be happening around us. So what is joy? So joy is not ecstasy. Okay? It says in the prophet Nehemiah, the joy of the Lord is your strength. I think there's a clue there. Joy is an inner strengthening that holds us, especially in tough times. It's an inner assurance that Christ has come, that Christ will come, that Christ is come. And that holds us. So when Paul says, be joyful always, I'm sure he doesn't mean be upbeat always. I think that would be a false self. I think he's saying be strengthened always. No matter what is happening in your world, be strengthened, be held by it, be gripped by it. Here's another way of thinking about it. It's the difference between a thermometer and a thermostat. So a thermometer goes up and down based upon the temperature variation across the day. Happiness is like a thermometer that goes up and down based upon what is happening in your environment. But a thermostat sets the temperature in the room. So let's say today, and it gets really hot this afternoon, you set an air conditioner, say, to 22 degrees. The temperature inside will hold constant at 22, even though it might be a blazing sun outside. So happiness is like a thermometer that goes up and down. Joy is a thermostat that sets something in you. I am met by Christ. I am gripped by him. I know this is true. This is what holds me. That's joy, having those affirmations in you. I am met by Christ. He holds me. And so set that, if you like, as the thermostat in you. And that then, no matter, there might be a blazing sun outside, a searing heat, but there is something quieter inside you. So, your greeting over the next 2 weeks is not Happy Christmas. Okay? Your greeting is not Happy Christmas, and it's definitely not Happy Holidays, which is apparently now the American greeting. Your greeting should be Joyous Christmas, Joyeux Noël, Merry Christmas. They are the Christian words. Aristotle Onassis, the Greek shipping magnate, said just before he died this, I've just been a machine for making money. I seem to have spent my life in a golden tunnel looking for the outlet which would lead to happiness. But the tunnel kept going on. After my death, there will be nothing left. Do you hear it? Happiness was the wrong pursuit. Happiness was the wrong pursuit. He sought it and it eluded him. The Christian experience is one of joy, that is being held in the strong grip of Christ. When you think about it, the gospel is more concerned with your holiness than your happiness. Indeed, after writing, Be Joyful Always, Paul then said, May God himself sanctify you through and through. So today, the third Sunday of Advent is about joy, not happiness. Let me now cross to the gospel for today. And we're going to start with the Gospel of John. Now, the Gospel of John does not start with Mary and Joseph, does not start with a star or wise men or shepherds or a manger or Bethlehem. None of that in the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John starts with some of the richest words ever penned. Look at them. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In him was life, and that life was the light of all. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. That's how John starts. Not Bethlehem, not manger, not star, not wise men, but with the Word. So the starting point is the Word. Then what John does is he goes on to the voice. The Word, then the voice. I know the voice is a TV program, but the original, the voice, is in this scripture. Here it goes. Here it is. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. Now, this was John's testimony when the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was. He did not fail to confess, but confessed freely, "I am not the Messiah." They asked him, "Then who are you? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" He answered, "I am not." Finally, they said, "Who are you? Give us an answer to take back to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" John replied in the words of Isaiah the prophet, "I am the voice of one calling in the wilderness. Make straight the way for the Lord." So we started today with prepare the way of the Lord. Now the Pharisees who had been sent questioned him, "Why then do you baptize if you are not the Messiah, not Elijah, nor the prophet?" "I baptize with water," John replied, "but among you stands one you do not know. He is the one who comes after me, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie." This all happened at Bethany, on the other side of the Jordan, where John was baptizing. So, John, are you the Christ? I am not. John, are you Elijah? I am not. John, are you the prophet? I am not. So after those three I am not statements, then comes his one I am statement. I am the voice. So get the order in John's gospel. First comes the word, then comes the voice. Put it together. The voice would have had nothing to say if the word had not already been present. And the voice says, "There is the one in your midst." Can you see him? Can you see him? Let me point him out to you. In the Message translation, Eugene Peterson writes it like this. "The word became flesh and blood and moved into our neighborhood." Can you see him? He's in your neighborhood. So, with this reading in mind, I want you to think like this. You are a voice and you have something to say because the word is already present. Do you hear that? You are a voice and you have something to say because the word is already present. Because the word has taken up residence in your neighborhood. Let me tell you a story. Who's read the novel Cry the Beloved Country by Alan Paton? Lots of you. It's a story of a black South African pastor, Stephen Kamalo, who travels from his small village of Todtsheni to the city of Johannesburg in search of his lost son, Jonathan. Jonathan had fallen in with the wrong crowd, and his father, Pastor Kamalo, finds his son in prison. And he's there because he's murdered a white lawyer, Arthur Jarvis. And then we discover that Arthur Jarvis, this white lawyer who's been murdered, had been a leading advocate for the rights of black South Africans. Oh, the irony. And he's just finished a book, a manuscript, pleading for justice in South Africa at that time of apartheid. So in his grief, the father, the pastor, whose son has committed the atrocity, then sets out to find the father of the man who's been murdered. Two fathers. Now, the father of the man who'd been murdered did not agree with his son's work in opposing apartheid. Didn't agree with it. But in the aftermath of his son's death, the father picks up the word, the words that his son had written, the manuscript. And he reads and he rereads the words of his son, the book that he's written. And these words have a profound impact upon this distraught father who's lost his son. And the impact is so powerful that when the father of the murderer comes to him, he receives him kindly. He receives him kindly. He's been changed by the words that have been present. The words come first, and then comes his voice. And he then becomes a voice for South Africa. A voice speaking a new possibility for South Africa. And so he then promises to build a new church building for the pastor and his congregation. Hang on. This is the pastor whose son's killed his son. And then he promises to build a dam for the village of Totsheni, which is the village that his son's murderer has come from. So where is the voice of hatred? Where is the voice of vengeance? Where is the voice of retribution? It's been transformed into a voice of healing and a voice of hope. First came the word, which was different. And then came the voice. The very rumour that what was to come to this village sent a shockwave around this village. A shockwave of hope. They knew the story of what had happened. And it sent a shockwave of hope throughout this village. There would be water for irrigation. They would be able to raise their cattle. This will create employment. There will be laughter and dancing and music once more. Nothing has yet happened, and yet the rumour of what is to come transforms this village. Writes Alan Paton, although nothing has come yet, something is here already. There is a rumour. There is a rumour of something that is to come about the kingdom of God. And the reign of Christ has not come yet in its fullness. Although nothing has yet come, something is already here. There is a rumour about something to come. And something is already here. The word became flesh and has made its dwelling place in your neighbourhood. When the father discovered the words of his murdered son, something changed in him. And he became a voice crying in the wilderness, a voice crying out a new possibility, a new way, a voice of hope, cry the beloved country. The word became flesh and has taken up dwelling in your neighbourhood. And you are a voice. And that your voice must be transformed by this word, or the word stays hidden. Your voice must be transformed by this word. What new possibilities might come to pass in your sphere of influence if the word made flesh impacts, influences your voice as much as the words of the son influence the father? What impact would happen if the word made flesh dwelling in your neighbourhood would have that sort of impact? I think that's a question worth pondering. So I'm going to play you some pondering music. I'm going to play you some reflection music. Actually, a number of you found this for me last year, for this Sunday and Advent last year, but I already had something lined up, so I said I'll store it for today. So I did. So some of you saw this a year ago when you gave it to me. It's another flash mob moment. as you watch it, it's going to draw you into Jesu, joy of man's desiring, the one who has taken up residence in your neighborhood. And I want you to, as you hear it, to reflect upon, if the word has taken up residence in my neighborhood, then how ought this word be impacting my voice? That's a good way to finish off Joy Sunday service, isn't it? Well, it's strong. That was filmed at the Smithsonian. Anyone been to the Smithsonian? Really? Wow. You would have visualised yourselves there. Fantastic. Let's pray. Let's pray. There is a rumour. There is a rumour about a coming one. And there is the Word made flesh already. And there is the voice. And you are a voice. And the voice pointed to the coming one. He is in our midst. Can you see him? And may it be that some of these words might just swirl within us this week, this third week of Advent. As we hear the strains of Joy to the World, may we hear about this rumour of the coming one. And so we pray in the name of Christ. Amen. Can I invite the musos back, please? As we draw to a close, let me open the prayer ministry time. If you'd like to sit quietly in prayer or sit with someone in prayer, then please go to the prayer reflection room. Now, after the benediction, we need to clear most of the chairs to the side, so we need some help for that because the young people are having their break up in here this arvo, and you don't want to know. We probably need to leave a block of chairs there for the choir for the rehearsal that will happen in a time. So if we can have some help clearing everything to the side to make a big space in the centre, but leave a block here for the choir for the carols rehearsal. So again, carols next Sunday night, 7:30. You have the postcard with all the Christmas activity times on it, same as what's on the board out the front. And as I say, we'd like to do some letterbox dropping. So Elizabeth, we've got a table in the foyer there with a map and bundles if you'd like to take some and, you know, do something good for yourself in terms of some exercise and do something good for the neighbourhood, because Christ has taken up residence in your neighbourhood, and do letterbox drops. So do that after the service. The carols rehearsal will start about 11, it's quarter 11 now, about 11:15. Out then, so come back in choir and band and get set up. Okay, let's close. So go forth this day to prepare the way of the Lord. Go forth then to be blessed in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, this day and always. Amen.